Here to praise the Lord today and thank him for the baptism. We had 8 people that got baptized yesterday at our house in the swimming pool. Tremendous work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives and how they've come to faith in Jesus and got born again and got saved. And that's our prayer. Be praying by the work of God's Spirit that more and more people will come to know Jesus through this ministry and through the media of Grace FM and the doors that are open many times during the week, so people can hear the clear gospel of God's saving grace. And had a couple young kids, granddaughters of John and Anna Morris, Emily and Enrique's 2 girls, Emmy, and what's the other one? Evie and Vivi. Yeah. I keep getting the names mixed up. They had to correct me when I was getting ready to, no, it's Vivi. But anyway, what a blessing to baptize these young girls. What's happening next door with that kids' ministry is incredible. I can't say enough of what the Lord is doing through that ministry and through Brad and Janelle and Terry's leadership there and others who help. Keep praying. And if you know families that aren't in church and they don't have their kids anywhere, invite them to Calvary Chapel. They're really going to hear the truth there. And a lot of these kids are getting saved too, which is awesome. And we wanted to also thank everyone who participates in this church as a family. We're a body of believers, and so we are connected together, not only as attending church on Sundays or Wednesdays, but doing life together. Many of our lives cross paths during the week in regard to different things that are happening or going on. Sometimes there's trials and there's tragedies. And there's things to rejoice and celebrate as well. And we do that together. And some of us are more connected to certain people in the church than other people, and that's okay. You'll find people that you really can open up to and you can identify with and get them to pray for you and share your burdens and do life together. You're not alone. Don't think of this as just a building. It's truly a community and a family. And the success of the church, Gina alluded to it, is using your spiritual gifts to serve the Lord, right? Your talents. So we have gifting from the Lord, talents, and treasures. And we distribute those things as the Lord gives us the opportunity to do that in the love and the passion. The church works through community, not through one or two people. It's a team. And this VBS, if you've noticed as you've walked around, all the decorations and the input and the prayers and the excitement that they have prepared for next week is just amazing. And that didn't happen through one person. It was a vision of a lot of people that see the validity of VBS and why we do it. Also, as Gina said, worship is very powerful and very important at Calvary Chapel. And we're so grateful for those who are already serving and gifted, but they can't do it all the time. Sometimes they need a break or a vacation, and whenever someone's gone, if we don't have someone to help fill in, then there's less people to help serve and certain instruments and that kind of stuff. So, you know, pray about it. If you know how to sing, if you know how to play instruments, ask God where he might want to use you in that capacity, because we, as Gina said, could sure use some help. And also in the kids ministry and teaching ministry, sound ministry, just about everything we do here, the more depth we have, the less vulnerability we have to not have what we need to do the services the right way and the best way we possibly can. And then the giving. Sometimes people say, what's up with this church? There's no offering plate or basket passed around. Well, we decided a long time ago that where God guides, he provides. And if you're being impacted by the church and the Lord's touching you, obviously you want to contribute to the offering. And you might say, well, how do you do that? Well, there's an offering box as you head out the back door and one in the front. You can give online on the app, at the Calvary Chapel app. You can send offerings to P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. And so everything that happens here in regard to what we can do is predicated on, obviously, the giving. And I'm so grateful. I don't know what anybody gives. I never will, and I don't need to know. I just know what Cindy and I give. And that's the first line item in our budget every week before we pay any other bill. We pay the Lord for what it is he's done in our lives and continually does. So thank you for those of you who do support the ministry financially. We're very, very grateful for that. And I wanted to tell you today, this is a challenging day because I'm going to be teaching on a subject that is not familiar with any of us here. I don't see any women here with a head covering today. So, you know, don't get uptight thinking after you read this today, you're all going to have scarves or shawls over your head next week. That was a cultural thing at the time. But there's meaning in why Paul is addressing this. And it's more important to understand the covering of the Lord in our lives that we all need. And I have people that I can trust with my life, subjects and challenges and trials, temptations I may be going through as a man and as a pastor, and I open up to certain people and ask them to pray for me and to give me counsel. I don't do anything on my own. I don't trust my own judgments. Sometimes I need counsel. And the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And so we share our hearts openly with certain people that we can trust. But in Psalm 91, it says, this is safety and abiding in the presence of God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and him will I trust. And surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the pestilence, perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. And what a beautiful picture that is of God. Obviously, he doesn't have feathers, but it's a metaphor for his comfort and how he loves us and how he just shields us and comes upon us in the times of challenge. And it's a place of safety, this place with the Lord, alone with him, you and him. And under his wings you shall take refuge. And so our main covering in our Christian life comes from our relationship with Jesus and just being alone with him and letting him do for us what we can't do for ourselves many times. And a brother shared with me this morning, last Sunday we had Christian Belmont share on his call and his wife's call, Laura, to Albania. They're going to a very difficult country, primarily Muslim, and there's not a lot of Christianity there, and it's difficult. Christian, he's 25, and he also has health issues as well. He didn't talk about that, but he's told me about the struggles he has, and he's got two young babies, and so they're trying to get their finances together. They're speaking in churches so that churches will have the ability to support, and we're going to talk about that in a meeting today, how we can increase our mission support to help them as well, along with his sister and her husband, who are planning, as we speak this month in Chile, in Concepcion, another godless area, pagan area, university city, beautiful place, but no real preaching of the Word of God in that area. And so our heart has always been missions, and that's why we have Grace FM, to get the word out to the community of what the Lord does through the Word of God. On the way to church today, I got to hear Pastor Lewis. He'd been teaching on 1 John. What a wonderful teaching that he had provided. And sometimes we're the only ones that hear it in the church, unless people turn on Grace FM 91.7, or in regard to social media, and that's the next thing I wanted to chat on just briefly. If you know anything about YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, X, all these platforms that people communicate on now, attend the meeting or talk to Kevin about it later. What we want to do is try to mobilize all of us here to make comments on things that we experience here at Calvary Chapel. Why do we come to Calvary? What do we like about it? Don't put down what you don't like about it. This is all good reviews, right? But we want to get good Google reviews so that we move up on the list as availability for people when they're looking for churches in the area. The more Google reviews we have, the more people will see, well, Calvary Chapel, where's that? I didn't even know it exists. Douglas, who's a new brother who's been coming here, he told me when I met him, he heard us on 91.7. He says, he's been looking for a church like this for 15 years, and he didn't even know we were here. And we're so grateful, Douglas, that you found this place, and you're enjoying it, you know? And so there's so many more people that if they knew there was a church like this, they may want to come and be part of it. A lot of people stop going to churches because of the crazy stuff that happens in churches many times. But this place is pretty down to earth and you know, laid back and no pressure from us as pastors or expectations. We just want to learn to follow the Lord better ourselves and trust that that's your desire too. But my brother talked about Christian. He says, Clark, that was the best message I think I ever heard in my life. And it really touched his heart. And he said he wanted to spread it around, and he already is, to some of his family members, to hear what Christian was talking about, dependence and reliance on the Holy Spirit, that don't do anything unless the Spirit of God is leading you. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. He will. Walk with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. All these important things. And so that's the idea of social media, where you're going to be able to email people or show them how to get connected on our website, where they can see the video of him actually preaching. And so I'm sort of remiss at it too. So someone, I forget what it was, I responded. I put a comment. It came through Facebook, and I usually don't do it. But I actually wrote something this time about how I was blessed by what God's doing here. You know, I'm glad to be around people like you that love the Lord and worship him. So that'll go around to a lot of people. And then the more, like if I'm doing it and each of you are doing it and making comments, it's not thumbs up that you like the message. Because what's interesting, on Sunday, we probably have another anywhere from 60 to 120 views of what happens here on Sunday of people that aren't even here. And a lot of people, this is their church, even though they've not come yet. Some of them give, some of them write notes in or whatever. But that's amazing to me. So through social media, that could be multiplied, or maybe all of a sudden there's 300 to 500 people watching, right? And then there's more people coming that want to be involved in this kind of ministry. They want to serve. Gina's talking about musicians. Maybe they're not even here yet, right? Maybe they're watching online and they're going to end up coming. I love to play drums. You know, when Paul wasn't playing, I'm going to play drums. I used to try to play drums, Paul, but I couldn't do it. I broke my left hand. I just don't have the rhythm in the left hand. I always wanted to be like Ringo Starr. It never worked out. But anyway, so that's sort of just the plug for social media. So let's pray and get ready for the word here today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the body, your church, your people, everyone here today are precious in your eyes. You love them, Lord, with an everlasting love. You're with them, and you promise you'll never forsake them. And Lord, those who are watching online and those who are listening on the radio, even now, Lord, touch them as well by your word today. And be glorified in all that we do as we do these things for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to read and then make some comments here after I get through some of these challenging verses. Paul says in verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So before I start with the rest on the head covering, Paul said something very profound here. He's asking people, he's not saying he's perfect or he has it all together, but he's saying there's certain things that God has shown me that have become real to me, and I'm endeavoring to be obedient to live these things out, and I'm trying to do the best I can by the power of God to be an example of someone who loves Jesus and wants to follow him. And so he said, if you're looking for a role model, not out of pride or anything, follow how I do this. And we all need a mentor. We all need an example in our lives as Christians. I have a bunch of them here with you guys. I watch how you follow Jesus, and it helps me to follow him better. But Paul is thanking the church, in spite of its messed up stuff that they've done in Corinth. He says, there's some good things here. And he says in verse 2, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions after, just as I've delivered them to you. The traditions he's talking about are things like the Lord's Supper, which he's going to talk about here in a little bit in this chapter, Why do we have the Lord's Supper? What's the importance of the Lord's Supper? Why do we keep celebrating the Lord's Supper? But there's other traditions that come up in certain churches that aren't biblical, and they were developed by men that decided that this is how you worship God, or this is how you do liturgy, or this is how you do Christianity, and you can't find any Bible basis for what they're telling you to do. And so those kind of traditions, Jesus said, the traditions of men make his word of no effect. So if you're relying on tradition, then all of a sudden you don't think you need the word of God anymore. You're just doing what everybody tells you to do. Maybe some of you were in those kind of churches in the past. And so now he's going to talk about a tradition that they had at this particular time in their culture. The issue in the Roman Empire, because of the prostitution and the temple that was there in Corinth and Ephesus, that was a place of influence. And so women who were involved in that trade had their hair cut usually short, and they certainly didn't have any head covering. And so any woman that would come into a church at that time that had short hair or didn't have a head covering, they would assume maybe she's working as a prostitute in the temple. And so it's sort of the way to signify that these women were godly women and holy women, they would wear these head coverings. Now, obviously, you could have a head covering and still be a pagan or ungodly. It could be like a religious thing. But nonetheless, this is what the culture had required at the particular time. And so he says in verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So we have this order, not hierarchy, but order. Jesus, when he took on human flesh and lived as a human like we did, even though he was fully God and fully man at the same time, he honored the Father and showed us as in his humanness that he was accountable to the will of God. He never did anything that wasn't the plan and the will of the Father. He always wanted to please the Father. And so then we as men were the pastors and hopefully the spiritual leaders in our home. We should only want to do what Jesus wants us to do. We should want to guide our wives and guide our children in the ways of the Lord. And men, we're responsible. We're accountable to Christ so that we can be that example, so our family can follow the Lord as we endeavor as husbands and fathers to do that. Now, if you're single, this is an independent conversation here. You're accountable to Christ. You're not accountable to a man. Other women in the church, you're not accountable to any other man except your husband, okay? But in regard to the church, the Lord establishes spiritual leaders, which are called elders and deacons, and we have responsibilities not to control or to dictate or to order anybody to do anything, but we're available should people want conversation with us, or they want to talk about something they're struggling with or having challenges with. So we're available to give biblical counsel to people, wisdom from God. But then this aspect of women being accountable to the man, the husband or the father, if the man is not living for Jesus, you can't follow him. You got to follow the Lord. You can honor him, pray for him, love him, but if he's out like disconnected spiritually with his faith or doesn't even know the Lord, you can't follow someone like that and depend on them for spiritual nourishment or love or counsel. And so, and this isn't like the man's here and the woman's here subservient. No, we're equal. It tells us in Ephesians that husbands are to love our wives like Christ loves the church. Now, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. But then it also says at the end of that section, husbands and wives, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So Cindy's one of my biggest influences in my Christian life. And she speaks into my life. And I listen to her counsel, her admonition, when she says, you're being an idiot, you know, you need to think this way, you know, whatever. And understand that God has his anointing and his hand on her life. She's gifted. And I can receive direction and encouragement from her. But at the same time, she expects me to be in the Word. She expects me to want to pray with her and to be sensitive to her and to the children or the grandchildren or the rest of the family. There's a lot of weight of responsibility on me. But if I'm not living the way God wants me to live, then I can't expect her to really respect me, let alone want to follow my counsel or my ways. And there's been times in my life in the past that I wasn't living the way I needed to live as a godly man or a godly Christian. And there was a lot of conflict in our marriage in those different times and years. But since that time, the Lord has been able to break me and humble me and teach me and show me what it means to be a husband and to love my wife like Jesus loves his church and understand she's the weaker vessel and I need to be sensitive to her and to help her and to serve her every way I possibly can. So that hierarchy there isn't a hierarchy. It's a development of order that God established, knowing that if we follow the pattern of God the Father and Jesus following the Father's will and man under Christ following Christ's will, then the wife and the woman will obviously be excited because if she's a Christian, she's going to want to follow the man of God in her home, right? It's just the way it goes. It all connects together. And so they have this picture here of these head coverings, and the head coverings were only an external of what this covering is all about and what it's talking about here. Every man praying or prophesizing, having his head covered, dishonors his head. So I wouldn't be up here with a ball cap on today out of disrespect to what I understand this to mean. Not saying you can't have a ball cap on and talking about Jesus and witnessing out there, but within the confines of the worship service, the only covering I want on my head is Jesus Christ today. Amen. I don't want anything to distract you guys in regard to him speaking to you today from his word. And so every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is the one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. Basically, get your hair cut. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, which I said earlier represented prostitution, let her be covered. So this important issue of this humility of the woman in regard to her worship. And I'm not saying if you have short hair as a woman, that's not okay, or if you have long hair, it's better. No, we're not in that cultural time now. But you got to understand at that time, it was very synonymous to what was happening in the culture. Now, we got this LGBT thing that's going on now. It's really big, right? So sometimes you can't tell whether someone's a woman or a man, right? It's sort of weird, right? I ran into this person I knew was a man, but they were acting like a woman. They were dressed up, but I saw like a beard. I'm thinking like this, something's amiss here, right? And I was in one of my accounts recently in Mount Lebanon, and the optician said to me, Clark, we need to have frames for people who are transitioning because the men that want to be like a woman, they need like bigger frames. So you can send me some eyeglasses that are about a 58i, and then these guys can wear these feminine frames and feel like, you know, the transitioning thing is working. And I just sort of looked at her. I said, oh, okay. You know, it was really a strange request. First time I ever had that. But it goes on to say here, for a man, verse 7, indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. So in Genesis, God initially created man before he created woman. And then he created Eve out of the rib of Adam to be his helpmate because he said it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to send him a helper, right? A beautiful thing. And so we have this understanding that the woman came from man. But now we understand that man comes from woman through birth, right? Through childbirth. So the woman is just as significant in all this creation thing because there's no way any of us guys would be here if it wasn't for our moms giving us birth as a woman. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. And the angels, it's an interesting segue here. They're actually here today. Hello, angels. Yes. They're actually worshiping here with us. They're celebrating. Every time the Word of God is open in the church, the angels are present. We can't see them. We can't touch them. But they're always listening, the Bible says, to what the Word of God is saying, because that's how they're educated on what God's plan is for the ages. And so it talks about that. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. So that is awesome, because even though I have this role and this calling to be the head, I'm not independent of Cindy, right? And she's not independent of me. I'm going to do my life my way, you do your life your way. No, we do our lives together his way. That's the plan of God. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So Paul wasn't making this thing a big issue in the churches, but there was an issue in Corinth because the women were getting out of, out of control, so to speak, and they were doing ministry independent of the leading of their husbands. They were saying things and doing things. And so later on, he had to talk about women being silent in the church and not speaking or saying everything, not because they couldn't say something or be effective, but whenever there's disorder in the church, it can't be healthy, right? There's chaos. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. God's not the author of disorder. And so we have to understand that what he does and why he does it is that all things would be done decently and in order. It's not a free-for-all, right? There's a discipline in the way we worship. Some people can stand when they worship. Some people can sit. Doesn't matter. As long as your heart is connecting with the Lord during worship. We're not talking or on our phones whenever they're leading us up here in worship, because we're in the presence of God. We want to be tuned in, because when we're worshiping God, we're hearing from him by the Holy Spirit, and he's humbling us. He's speaking to us about things in our lives that he wants to change, or things he wants to help us with, or things he wants us to turn from, or he's blessing us, just smiling on us, saying, I'm so grateful you're worshiping today, and I see that you love me, and you're endeavoring to follow me and worship me. That means a lot to the Lord as we're sitting here. And then we're ready for Carrie, whoever's giving the announcements, which is a blessing, to let us know what's happening in the church and the activity and the energy. And then these guys in the back are doing what they're doing, and the kids ministry, they're doing what they're doing. The security guys are watching, making sure we're all safe. There's so many moving parts as we're all worshiping here, and we're all engaged in the same purpose and the plan of God being magnified, and that he can do his work. He can convict you and me of sin, that we repent, that he could show us that we need a Savior. And some are here and they receive Jesus because it's the first time they ever heard the gospel. And they know now that they need a Savior, and so they want to get saved. And some come up and ask for prayer. Some see us at the end or call us later or whatever. But people want to be able to hear from God. So you don't want to have this crazy confusion in the church and things going on that'll, distract people. And so then he continues, he says, about the importance of the Lord's Supper in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So in a church body, the plan and the prayer is that there's no disunity. That I'm here because I want to be here, not because I think I have to be here, but I believe God's called me here. And when I come here, I'm making a commitment, first to him, but to you guys, that I see you as my family and I need you. I can't do my life without you. I can't stay home and just ignore. I don't need church. I need the body of Christ. God set it up that this is the way he feeds us. This is the way he ministers to us. This is how he speaks to us through all these different voices and people, pastors, missionaries, women teaching the women, the kids getting taught. All this teaching, all that's going on is a work of the Holy Spirit. And maybe I run into someone that I have some conflict with that maybe I don't like, or they just run me the wrong way. I can't just say, well, I'm not going to come anymore because of that one person. I got to say, okay, Lord, is there anything in me that I'm too proud to like let this go? Or is there anything in me that I'm making something bigger than it really is? Do I need to talk to that person face to face and say, look, what you said or how you acted really hurt me? And if someone says that to me, I don't need to make an excuse. I just need to look at them and see how much God loves them. And I got to say, boy, I'm really sorry. I didn't realize I did that to you. Please forgive me. I was wrong. And care to knit the heart together. I don't like tension. Do you guys? I don't like tension anywhere. When Cindy's upset with me, that's not fun. This tension. I got to have a conversation and I got to listen and I got to understand where she's coming from. Not her wanting to hurry up and let her know where I'm coming from. And the reason things are the way they are is because it's you, Cindy. It's not me. 90% of the time, it is me. So, you know, I've learned to listen and I've learned to humble myself and endeavor to, keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So relationships, whether in business, home, family, church, they require love. They require the ability to listen and to keep the main thing, and that's Jesus. All the other stuff is not important. And my relationship with Jesus and my relationship with you, is the most important thing. And so, but Paul's admonishing the church. Now, what were they doing? He says, when you come together in verse 20 in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? Now, we have the Lord's Supper here every week. We don't have an agape lunch. Once in a while, we will over next door. But we have the supper here. But in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. So what was happening is, be like a potluck, right? So Cindy and I bring our stuff in and stay away from our food. This is our food. You got your food. Well, maybe there's poor people and they hardly had any food to bring. I'm supposed to be willing to share my food with them. But what was happening in these agape meals was that people were selfish and they were just like thinking about themselves. So they were hurting and offending people. And so instead of a celebration being beautiful to glorify the Lord, it became like almost like a fist fight, right? And not only that, they had wine there because the wine was part of the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. And so people didn't know how to drink the wine. They were drinking more than they should. And they were getting drunk, it says here. And this is in a church environment. Can you imagine that happening, right? Wow. So for an eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So the order was disorder. The communion was distraction. There was no community of hearts together because of all this nonsense going on there. And Paul had to correct this through his teaching here in 1 Corinthians 11. We celebrate the Lord's Supper here every week, and the early church celebrated it numerous times during the week. Every time they gathered, they broke bread together, and they celebrated the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, and soon coming. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace, as is baptism. I'm sure if we had the people that were baptized. By the way, the people who were baptized yesterday, stand up just for a minute. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just stand up if you were baptized yesterday. Just stand. Everybody stand up. And there's a couple of the kids are in the kids' ministry over there. God bless you guys. But if I interviewed them, I said, what was the experience like being baptized? Well, you could see they were crying, they were smiling. They were. Anybody that's been baptized understands the blessing of it. So if you haven't been baptized, let me know. We're going to have another one before weather gets cold. But also the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Because Jesus loves it when we break bread with him. And that's what we do here every Sunday. When we have this supper, this bread represents his body that was given for us. And the cup represents his blood that was shed for us. And so as we take it, he's like, this is me. This is me with you. And this represents what I did for you. What does that mean for you? If we could hear his heart today, what would he say? What does it mean to him? It's probably one of the most profound ways that we can commune with God, because not only are we doing it individually, but we're doing it corporately together. And when he looks down and he sees the body, he says, wow, these people get it. They're not only one with me, but they're one with each other. They care about each other. They love each other. They're family. They fight for each other. They don't break fellowship over stupid stuff. They just keep on following Jesus. And when we do that for him and with him and with each other, there's a blessing that's poured out on the church. There's a healing. I can't tell you the dynamics of all that happens when we take this together, but he's healing you. He's touching you. He's cleansing you. He's filling you. He's blessing you. He's showing you how to love people because of how much he loves you. And all this occurs when we take this supper together. So as the worship team comes forward, I'll continue this teaching and then we'll take the supper together. He says, he continues his teaching on the Lord's Supper. And we'll take it in a minute, but I want to read first what he says. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. So we're reenacting, if you may, what happened on that evening when he gave the Last Supper. The things that Paul's saying are the very things that Jesus spoke to his disciples about. And this was the night that he was betrayed. He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Every time you drink it, you do this in remembrance of me. That means something to him, doesn't it? It's so easy with life to forget what he's done, to be so full of what we think we need versus really understanding everything we need is in him. Everything that's empty in us becomes filled up by him, with him, because of him. He alone is our heart's desire, and we long to worship him. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again, right? Glory. Every time we take it, we're being reminded, no matter how hellish life might be at times, how scary it might be because of diagnosis, or how empty we feel because our finances aren't there, or people maybe abandoned us or left us, or marriages are going through difficulty, or kids are driving you crazy and they're not walking with the Lord, or whatever might be going on in business and work. And sometimes life is overwhelming, isn't it? Yeah, it's almost like, I can't take anymore. And the Lord's like, good, because that's where I come in. I want you to come to the end of yourself so that you rely on me. And you do life in me and through me and with me. Then he talks about this examining of ourselves. Now, the examination was predicated on the misbehavior, the dinner. So, like, okay, I'm back then, and I'm thinking, I got this food, and I'm being selfish. I'm not going to be that anyway. I'm going to correct this. I'm going to invite these people I don't even know over on this side of the table that don't have much food and say, look, I got a lot of food here. You want to eat with me? Come on over, you know, and share it with you. It says, if I don't sense what needs to be corrected in my life, in my church family, in my human family, in my work relationships, if I don't examine it and see, like, is there anything like messed up there that I need to make sure isn't messed up anymore, I want to deal with it. I don't want to ignore it. I'm not going to take the supper if I'm not willing to deal with it, because then I'm going to bring judgment on myself. The Lord wants us to, like, have clear consciences and get it out in the open with him and with whoever that there's a broken relationship with, and then I can take the supper without any kind of bad attitude or guilt or sin in my life. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, meaning some have died actually. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So this dynamic of sobriety, if you may, of understanding that this isn't a short part of the service at the end, and Calvary does it every week. We just do it as a format, you know, this like ritual, whatever, and this is a format. Please never think about it that way. And if Lewis and I lead you, or any other person up here leads you with that kind of attitude, we're doing, tell us, because we don't want it to become that way. We want it to be meaningful to you, that it's a connection before you leave and get in your car to do your life the rest of the week, that you can say, Jesus, thank you for letting me meet with you today. Thank you for my brothers and sisters at Calvary that I was able to eat this with. Knit my heart together closer to you, Lord. Knit my heart closer to my brothers and sisters. Make me different because of this supper today. Make me like you, Jesus. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, so that we may not be condemned with the world. The chastening that happens in life sometimes, like sometimes you ever feel like everything's going wrong at the same time, one time? Like, why do things seem like they come in threes? Like, when you get one, you think, look out, two more are coming before the trial's over, before it calms down, right? But it's like God, like, Clark, I want to get your attention. I love you. I'm not going to mess you up here. Just like, be open to my heart. Be open to what it is I want to speak into your life to show you. And I'm like starting to get quicker, like get on my face. Okay, God, what is it that I need to see that I don't see right now? I resurrender my life again. I give you everything, Lord. This is your will to be done in my life, not my will, but your will, Lord. And receive the hand of God when he is disciplining you and endeavoring to show you things, the sooner you get it, the easier it becomes. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So eventually he was going to visit them and talk a lot more, I'm sure, about a lot of other stuff that was going on in the church that needed to be corrected. This is his church, and you're his people, and the leadership is his servants. We're here to serve you, not the other way around. And we want to serve you. We want this church to be the best church it can be for his glory. If we're doing anything that is inappropriate or not right or doesn't seem like it's the Lord, please let Lewis and I know. We want to be led of the Spirit. We want to do everything for the glory of God. We want to do what we do and teach what we teach so it ministers to you, blesses you, changes you, impacts your life, strengthens your home, strengthens your lives, your marriage, blesses you in your work, and every other aspect of your life. So please pray for us that we would do that better and better and better every week, because that's what we want to do, right, Lewis? Every week. So let's take the supper together. And now hopefully we understand maybe a little bit more what's happening with this. So we take it the way Paul said that we should take it. If you're a believer, this is for you. If you're an unbeliever, you can take it, but it's not going to do anything. So you can talk to us about how you can become a believer, because we'd love to share the gospel with you. But for us who are believers here primarily today, we want to have the Lord speak to us. Father, speak to our hearts about anything that's there that needs to be let go of, that needs to be reconciled of, that needs to be repented of, and needs to be healed. And then, Lord, on the other side, give us a heart of gratitude to you for all that you've done for us, the many times that you've forgiven us for the same sins, the many times, Lord, you've given us mercy when we deserve judgment, the many times, Lord, you've loved us in spite of us not loving you the way we should. You're a good God, a merciful God. And it's an honor you've given us today to be able to break bread with you and with each other. For you're here with us, Lord. In these elements, your life is represented, Father, as you told us. The body, the bread represents your body. The cup represents your shed blood. We remember what you've done for us. That if you wouldn't have done that, if you wouldn't have gone to the cross, if you wouldn't have taken the abuse and the punishment and the beatings and shed your blood, and you were placed physically dead in that tomb, and 3 days later you rose again from the dead to prove that death does not have the final answer or victory. It's life. There is life after death. Lord, we are so grateful that you've revealed this to us. And we take this today with soft and open hearts, Lord, to bless you back for all you've blessed us with. And we repeat what you said on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my body, which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord. And the same night, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant, and my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. And he's coming again. Get ready, get ready, get ready, right? God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week.